Scripture reading for this morning will be from Luke chapter 2, verses 27 through 33. Luke chapter 2, verses 27 through 33. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him.
Good morning. That was 30 seconds of awkward silence. When you think someone is supposed to say something, them not saying something is just about unbearable. About 15 seconds in, I planned to do that for a minute, I couldn't get through it. About 15 seconds in, you think someone has lost their mind. Is the microphone not working? Are we not having a sermon today? Has been lost in delirium? Has Christmas finally taken its toll and Ben has lost his mind? All of these things pass, and that was 30 seconds of awkward silence is all it takes before you really start to wonder what's going on. If you can appreciate that, then you have a little taste of the sense of what's going on when you arrive in the New Testament. Because what comes before the New Testament is not actually the Old Testament. What comes before the New Testament is silence. The Old Testament ends centuries before the New Testament. And it ends with lots of grand, beautiful statements about what God is going to do. One that's memorable comes from Joel, the second chapter, verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on your male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. The Old Testament ends and culminates with all these rich promises of, you won't believe what's going to happen next. It's going to be absolutely amazing. It's going to be beyond all expectation. And these are just thrilling to read. And they are followed by nothing. They are followed by centuries of silence, where there are days when things get better, and there are days when things get worse. There are days when things get much, much worse. There were days when you think, any day now it's going to happen, and there are days when you forget about the promise altogether and go about business as usual because it is the furthest thing from your mind. If you can appreciate that kind of anticipation, then you have a little sense of what's going on in the second chapter of Luke. If you turn over there, we're going to conclude our series today of the songs of his birth, looking at different scenes from the early two chapters of Luke. And what happens in Luke is, on the one hand, something completely ordinary. On the other hand, is the culmination of anticipation. The end of silence and waiting. Luke chapter 2 and verses 22 through 24, the text reads in this way. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The story that we're to take today is not even about the birth of Jesus, because that's already happened previously in the last several verses. Jesus is already born in this text, and a few days have passed, and it's time for something completely ordinary to happen. Something that had been happening presumably for about 1,500 years. This is what Jewish families do. You have your firstborn child, and then Leviticus chapter 12 spells out what happens next. There are rules for the purification of the mother that are to be followed, and there are rules concerning sacrifices to be made for the firstborn child. It's a little difficult even to follow, by the way. I got completely distracted this week, went down a rabbit hole, and nearly didn't find my way back out. You almost got a sermon on Leviticus 12 because it was such an interesting read, but then I remembered, oh yeah, I'm preaching on Luke. But it's very fascinating to find out kind of what's in the mind behind this set of rituals and rules. And while it all seems very strange to us, to the people like Mary and Joseph, this is just what was done. It would be no more out of the ordinary as a church having a shower for a new mother or any of the normal things. When you have moments in life, you have a marriage and you're going to have a wedding. I mean, weddings are special, but you know, we've been to those. We know how they go. It's ordinary in the sense that most people, if they're going to get married, have some kind of wedding. Most people, when they die, they're going to be some kind of funeral or memorial service. There are certain things that you pass through, and those are just normal. They're never normal while it's actually happening, but the experience, the expectation of it is, yeah, that's just everyday life. That's what's happening. And that's what's happening here. A child has been born, and in the background of this story then are all the amazing things pertaining to that story. Don't forget for a moment that there were angels on high and shepherds and the whole business. All of that was going on. But today, finally, back to business as usual. Here in about a week, you're going to know what I mean by business as usual, right? When all of your family goes back home, and all of your travel is over, and all the wrapping paper has been thrown away, and everything, it's time to kind of settle down and get back to normal. And that's where this family is. Strange things have surrounded the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. But now, at this moment, at last, we're going to do something kind of normal. We're going to do a purification ritual for Mary. We're going to take the baby to the temple. We're going to offer our sacrifice. It wasn't even an abnormal sacrifice. The text goes out of its way to tell you this is what was normal. Leviticus actually suggested that you offer some kind of goat or calf or something for the sacrifice, but then it specifies, understanding that not everybody could afford that, that if you were poor, that you would offer some sort of pigeons or turtle doves as a sacrifice, because presumably everybody could go catch him a bird. So that was the sense. Mary and Joseph, not particularly wealthy people. Joseph, by all accounts, is some sort of hand worker, works with his hands with wood and different things. Kind of a fix-it guy, I imagine. I don't think he was building Amish cabinets or anything. I think he was probably more of a handyman, that kind of carpenter. And he did what work he could get. They didn't have a lot of money. And so they bring their turtle doves up to the temple. This should have been a perfectly ordinary story, back to business as usual. The problem is, the baby they are bringing to the temple is not an ordinary baby. Think about two very powerful magnets for a moment. Okay, you hold them far enough apart, and they just look like lumps of metal or stone or something, right? But when you get them close together, what happens? They leap out of your hand and snap together beyond your control. You don't have power over them anymore, right? They do their own thing, and they like they've been waiting to meet each other the whole time, and now they snap together. That's kind of what happens every time Jesus comes to the temple. Throughout the book of Luke, every time Jesus comes to the temple, something out of the ordinary happens. If you read the book of Luke, this is his first trip to the temple. But if you keep reading in Luke, he's going to go back when he's a young boy. And guess what? It's an ordinary family trip to the temple. And Jesus stays behind and argues with the priest and the scribes, and they have to come find him, and amazing things happen. Later, he goes to the temple as an adult, and what does he do? Ordinary trip to the temple, right? No, he chases out the money changers and casts down rebukes and fire and death and all kinds of things on his enemy. I mean, it's scary stuff. Anytime Jesus comes to the temple, something out of the ordinary happens, and that's what's happening today. Mary and Joseph think they're doing the ordinary Jewish thing, taking the baby to the temple, but it's not an ordinary baby, and for that matter, it's really not an ordinary temple. To get a sense of what's going on at the temple, skip ahead with me a minute to verse 36 through 38 of this same chapter. I know it's strange to skip to the end of the story, but really it helps us get the sense of it. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak with him, speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Don't skip over that little paragraph. In a sense, nothing happens. It's not a story of event, but it's a side story. Ever read a novel where, for no reason, the author seems to tell you about some person kind of on the outside of the story, and you think, well, that was kind of an odd detour. There's usually a reason for it, isn't there? And that's what's happening here. What Luke is telling you is you need to understand what's going on around the temple. And he tells the brief story with almost too much detail of this octogenarian woman, this 84-year-old who is there at the temple, and she's just at the temple. Why is she there? It's not normal. She's there in the role, it says, of a prophetess. She is there and she's speaking magnificent things of God and visiting and waiting. And waiting. And then at the end of the passage, it says, and there were other people, all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Do you understand what that passage is telling you? That at the temple, at this moment in history, unbeknownst perhaps to Mary and Joseph, things had gotten kind of exciting at the temple. People were just standing around waiting for something to happen. Imagine for a moment you come up to the church building on a Tuesday, and there's cars parked out front, and there's people standing around in the parking lot. What would you assume? There must be a memo out or something. Something's going on. There must be an event. What if there was nothing? What if 20 or 30 people show up and they're just there and they're walking around and you say, hey, why are you here? I kind of got a feeling something's about to happen. That's how Luke describes the temple in Luke chapter 2. That all of those promises, remember that 30 seconds of awkward silence? This is second 29. Right where you feel like something had better happen right now. Something's supposed to happen next. That's what's going on at the temple. That people are literally just standing around. 84-year-old women who have other things to do, I suppose, are standing around the temple waiting for God to keep his promise. And it's not a promise he made yesterday. It's a promise he made 400, 500, 600 years ago. And for some reason, that's hard to explain, but Luke does not clarify. There were just people standing around the temple today because they felt like something was about to happen. And when I say felt like, I don't mean a strange hunch, because the text calls her a prophetess. The people are anticipating something, and the Spirit of God agrees. The people are anticipating something, but it seems like the Spirit of God has been prompting this feeling of something is about to happen. Messiah is coming to his temple. So backing up just a little bit then, back to our story, Mary and Joseph doing their thing, taking baby Jesus to the temple, and here's what happens in verses 25 through 27 to explain the significance of it. It says in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. What we're getting then is the sense that the temple has been waiting for Jesus to get there. There's a crowd outside, and they're not even sure why they're there. The Spirit of God has been moving people to act in some way. It calls them prophets or people in whom is the Spirit of God. And in the text several times it mentions the Spirit of God. And Luke gives no clarification. I have no idea how the Spirit of God summons people to the temple. Is there an email that goes out? Is there a phone call? I have no idea. But people motivated by the Spirit of God simply start showing up at the temple. And then there's this man, Simeon, who's been there all along. He's supposed to be there. But even he is an unusual story. Simeon, it turns out, is an old man himself who at some point in his life, and I don't believe it tells us when. In my mind, he was very young when it happened, but I don't know if I could prove that. That's just me making something up. But at some point in his life, the Spirit of God led him to believe, you someday, before you die, will see that fulfillment of that promise for which your people have waited. And like all his fathers before him, Simeon waited. With one difference, Simeon waited with a heightened sense of anticipation. And Simeon walked around. Can you imagine the years of Simeon's life? Right? He walks around the temple, and every time he sees a baby, he kind of peeks over. Not that one. Yeah, I don't know. How do you live? How do you go about ordinary, everyday life in the temple if you have been promised, before you die, someday you'll see the Lord's Christ? What happens every year that passes? Well, there must have been some years where that was frustrating, where nothing happened and you thought, well, sure. But if you're a believer, if you trust in God, let me ask you, what happens when you start to become an older man? What happens when you start to think about, you know, there's some point in everybody's life, and I'm not trying to be, you know, just terribly pessimistic here, but please stick with me a second. There's a moment, at least one, in everybody's life where you start doing the math and you say, I wonder how many more years I actually have. At some point, you start counting backwards from the end instead of up from the beginning, right? Instead of saying, I'm so many years old, you start thinking, oh, I've got a few more years left, right? But it's just the way mortality works. Speaking as a person who recently had a birthday, you know, you start thinking of how long am I on this world? You start asking yourself, how long did my relatives live? Now, my father, he's still alive. He lived to be a certain age. His dad didn't live very long. And you start thinking about that. If you have been promised before the end of your life you will see Messiah, every time the sun, or you spin around the sun one more time, you think to yourself, you know, this should be happening pretty soon, shouldn't it? And the anticipation builds and mounts. And maybe there's a little extra jump in your step as you go to the temple every day. And you think, maybe today. Especially if the Holy Spirit is moving, as this text says, to affirm to you that it's still coming. This wasn't a bad dream you have and you were wrong all along. No, it's still going to happen. And then one day, the Spirit, who himself has been waiting for the day the Messiah arrives at the temple, nudges Simeon and says, it's today. Read that text again, beginning in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. You see, many days he had been at the temple, but today he has taken there, and it is the Spirit of God that says, this is the day you ought to be in the temple. Don't skip today. I don't know what you had planned. You had dry cleaning to pick up or whatever. Today is the day you want to be in the temple. Is he giddy with excitement, by the way? He runs into the temple, and the way verse 27 reads is kind of strange. When the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in their arms. I was reading, I don't know if I can prove this, just 100%, but I was reading that it seems like the parents themselves were supposed to do this ritual. This is actually not necessarily one that the priest or someone else did for you. But not today. Simeon comes in and says, let me see that baby. Parents, have you been out? Sportwoods can now tell this story, I'm sure, now, right? When you're out and you have a baby and complete strangers walk up and say, oh, let me see that baby. And you say, no, that would be ours. We were taking a little trip in Arkansas a year or two back. And our, you know, adorable little redhead boy with his bright red hair that doesn't match anything, right, is walking along with us. And we're in this main street in this Arkansas town that was renowned for, you know, they have the not just the kind of the antique stores, kind of like downtown Jinx and stuff. And there were a lot of, not being mean, a lot of older folks kind of walking around in stores on a Saturday morning, as people tend to do. And we kept, not less than seven times that morning, we were stopped. Look at that baby's hair. Can I touch that baby's hair? Can I have a picture of your baby? And I got to tell you, my suspicion radar was like on level 15. It was really high. I was like, no, you can't touch my baby. What's wrong with you? But this beautiful little baby. And that's kind of the way the scene is described. They come down to the temple. They're going to do their thing, proud parents. And strange old man they've never met comes running in and says, let me see that baby, right? And he is excited. And he takes the baby in his arms and starts to sing a song of prophecy. It's lyrical, it's poetic, it's like a psalm. And what he begins to say is the conclusion of the anticipation that we felt build throughout this story. Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Nobody said that when they looked at Calvin's hair. I can tell you that right now. They were all kind of interested. And this is a cute little baby. Red hair. His parents don't have red hair. They all like to point that out because I hadn't noticed. But nobody said this is the light to the people and the salvation of Israel, and now I have seen it. Right? This is a special moment where in the Spirit of God, and again, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, three, four, or five times in this section of Luke, over and over again, that this man is being led to this conclusion. This is not optimism. This is not wishful thinking. This is a pronouncement from the Lord our God to this man. Here he is. God has chosen. God has sent. This is the one. And the prayer he gives is inexpressibly beautiful. I really struggled writing this sermon this week, and I'll tell you why. Because it is a more poignant story than I feel capable of expressing. That when I read it, I am just melted deep inside, and I don't know how to convey that to you. Except to say, here is a man who has waited his entire life for this. He kept the faith. He lived in trust. He never stopped believing. He's never stopped going to the temple saying, maybe today. And then one day, all those years of waiting were rewarded, and God himself says, yes, today. And he goes to the temple, and he gets to hold in his arms the fulfillment of the promise of God. The most important word in that particular song is the first one. Now. Every other passage in all of Scripture has always said, someday. Someday God will act. Someday God will make everything right. Someday he'll send his Messiah. Someday, someday, or as Joel said, afterwards. And Simeon gets to be the first person here in Scripture to say, now. I am holding in my arms the now of God. Everything I have waited for has been rewarded. Faith lost in sight as he holds a child in his hands and knows that this is the one. And so he pronounces this beautiful song. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He doesn't want anything else. Something I could preach a long time about Simeon. Some of you are worried I might. But let me just say a few more things about Simeon. What an incredible fellow he is. He is a man of singular devotion. Around Christmas time, we make lists. And usually it's like the top 10 things out of 500 things we want. With kids, it definitely is, right? That there's a lot more wanting than there can ever be getting. And it is, in fact, a very rare experience where you receive a gift, and when it's over, you say, that's it, I can die a happy man now. I'm betting your kids never say that on Christmas morning. That was it. That is all I ever wanted in my life. I can die a happy man. I never want to receive anything else for the rest of my life. But that's the expression that we're getting here. Now I can depart in peace. Now dismiss your servant. He doesn't want anything else. To have held in his arms the surety of the hope of Israel. Does he understand how it'll work? Does he know how God's kingdom will come? Does he see the crucifixion of Christ? Get to that in a second. Does he know what happens next? I have no idea what he knows. I don't know if he knows either. All he knows is, this is him. And that's enough for me. I don't have to see anything else. Now, dismiss your servant. This is all I wanted. That's a man of singular devotion, for whom to hold the Lord his God was enough. And he does it now. Verses 29 through 32, then, are his prayer to God, his song of rejoicing to God, of thanksgiving. You've given me all I've waited for. I have to say, I personally wish the story stopped there, because that would be all on its own a magnificent story of anticipation and faithfulness. Unfortunately, it doesn't. Simeon now turns, having spoken to God, and again, Mary and Joseph standing there like spectators as the strange man takes their baby and starts talking to God. Now, something worse happens. He turns to them, and he says these haunting words in verses 33 through 35. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The story has a bitter twist, is that Simeon does see a little more than he's let on so far. And he turns to Mary in what seems like sympathy. It says a blessing, but I think the right sentiment is a sympathetic blessing. God have mercy on you. You're the child, you're the parents of the Christ. And specifically to Mary, this child is going to change the world. And that actually won't be pleasant. Simeon understands what probably most of the rest of us don't get, is that when God keeps his promises, it's never what we bargained for. It's never what we thought would happen. It was going to get complicated. It turns out not everybody was standing in the temple waiting for expectantly for the Christ. There were going to be a lot of people in that same temple who weren't so thrilled that he had come. And the story of Christ is going to be, as he says, about the rise and fall of many. There are some people like Simeon whose faith is rewarded with joy because Christ has come. But there are going to be some people who will find in Christ what the Old Testament calls a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Something that will trip them up in their life and cause them to act violently towards him. The fact is, when we wait for God, what we wait for is more than we bargained for. And the question I think Simeon leaves us with is, what is it that we anticipate? The reason I love the story of Simeon is because every Christian who has ever lived until now is a little bit like Simeon. We get together on Sunday morning, and we take our communion, and we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And we wait. And we haven't even been promised, like Simeon, that I'll be standing around when it happens. And like Simeon, we even have this subtle suspicion that maybe it'll be more than we bargained for. That maybe the coming of Christ will be great joy, but also the fall of many. We're not exactly sure what it'll look like. But the challenge Simeon gives to us is the question of, would that be enough? There were a lot of people in the temple that day waiting. There were a lot more people who weren't. There were a lot more people who had no idea that the Messiah had come to the temple in Jerusalem, or that he had been born in the stable in Bethlehem. There were a lot more people who simply weren't concerned. I believe our Lord is coming back. And the definition and the meaning of your life is how you anticipate that fact. Do you wait with eager expectation? Do you believe that when he arrives, that will be enough? That when you see him, you will say, now you have satisfied your servant, and God has done all that he's ever said he would do. It's a beautiful story of anticipation, but it doesn't have an ending I like because I'm still waiting. I love stories where anticipation is fulfilled because someday I want to be Simeon. I don't think it'll be a crying baby. I think it'll be a trumpet. But I'm waiting, and I hope you're waiting too. The story of the birth of Christ is remarkable because it reminds us that God keeps his promises. The whole world waited for him to come once, and now we wait for him to come again. Do not cast away your confidence. Do not set aside your anticipation. Live as Simeon lived, waiting and rejoicing the coming of the Lord your God. And if today you do not find yourself prepared for his arrival, anticipated his coming, we encourage you to turn in faith to Christ Jesus our Lord, to hear the summons of God himself and make yourself ready by believing the gospel of Christ and turning to live as his dear son. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If we can do anything to assist you in that, won't you come?